The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
It's been 20 days since I've been on this stage. I've been on vacation. So the staff was like, so are you going to come unhinged this morning? You got some pent-up energy? And I said, like, I need it, all right? But I do. So we'll see what happens today, okay? It's good to be home. It's good to be back with you. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you grab them and open them up to Luke chapter 5, the gospel according to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you got one of those hardback black Bibles off those ledges in the back, you can find Luke 5 on page 860. If you're reading through one of our Luke scripture journals, you can open that up to page something. I don't know. It's the 38. Great. 38. That'll tell you how many chapters we're in. We're five chapters in. If you got a phone or a tablet, open that up. Luke 5 is where we're studying right now. As you're meeting me there, let me just kind of put us back into context, okay? Every week I like to do this a little bit. As we jump into Luke chapter 5, we are still in the very earliest days of Jesus of Nazareth's public ministry. Jesus Christ is now started his public ministry. Back in chapter 3, he was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and that was the inauguration of his public ministry. Okay, he has then, right after that baptism, he was whisked away by the Spirit into the desert where he is tested by God through the temptation of the devil. So, and he comes through with flying colors in that account. And then the last chapter, Jesus has begun to preach God's word. He's begun to heal the sick, and he's even cast out some demons. And so I'm thankful to Grant, and I'm thankful to Kyle for preaching the last couple of messages. I'm thankful for these men to bring us God's word faithfully. But today in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, we come to the account of Jesus calling his first disciples, his first closest followers. And what happens in this account is it's attached to a miracle. And what I want you to know right off the bat is that this miracle is only found in the Gospel of Luke. This is a unique portion of our Gospels. It's only found in Luke's Gospel. The end of this section, the calling of the disciples, is found in Matthew and Mark, but Luke is the only one who has this entire story, this whole event, okay? And there are a ton of ways to apply this text. And so today's sermon is an 8-point sermon. 20 days off, you guys. That's what you get, okay? This is an 8-point sermon, which goes against everything that they taught me in seminary about preaching. They're like, no, nobody can handle that. But listen, you can handle 8 points. This is Fathom. You can handle 8 points, I promise, okay? Here's the thing, though. These aren't 8 random points. They're not like 8 random observations, nor are these 8 things that you've got to check off on some sort of list, okay? These are 8 movements of grace that happen when Jesus starts drawing somebody to follow him. He's calling disciples, and these are some movements of grace that, as God begins to call people to follow him. 6 of them are things that he'll do, and 2 of them are things that we'll do. He'll do 6 of them, we'll do 2 of them. You'll see it as we go through the text. This sermon is entitled, Into the Deep. Into the deep. What does it look like when God calls you into the deep? Okay, let's get after it. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you've got your text, follow along with me. Luke 5, 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of the Lord, he was standing, Jesus was standing, by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. All right. It's a setup for the story today, the event today, and Jesus has gathered this crowd. This crowd is starting to follow him, and the text says they're pressing in on him to hear him teach the word of God. It's like if all of you just decided, hey, we're going to come right up to the front row, which nobody does, right? Because we're almost like Baptists, and nobody likes the front 2 rows here. Okay, so I get it. This is the spit zone, right? If I get too close to you, you might get splashed. So I understand what's going on here. But like, this is what's happening. A crowd is gathered around Jesus, and they're pressing up against him. He's up against the sea of Galilee. It's called Gennesaret in this text, but it's also the Sea of Galilee. And so they're pressing up against him to the point where he's maybe uncomfortable. So he hops onto a boat. They push out from the water a little ways, and it's just so that he can have a platform to teach this crowd the word of God. So what we see at first, this seems to be a pragmatic move. It seems to be about pragmatism. He wants to be able to teach this crowd and he needs a platform to do so. But it's not just pragmatic, it's providential. This is a providential move for Jesus because it introduces us, the readers of Luke's gospel, to a very important person. The owner of this boat just so happens to be a man named Simon. It's Simon's boat. Now, Simon has a second name. If you're newer to Bible study, Simon's second name is Peter. Simon Peter, and Peter is a heavy hitter in our New Testament. He's a big deal as we read our New Testament, and this is our first introduction to Simon Peter in Luke's gospel. So here's what I want you to note about this event. Peter wasn't looking for Jesus. Peter wasn't listening to Jesus. Peter wasn't following Jesus. We're not given any indication that Peter was even a part of the crowd that's pressing up against Jesus. Simon Peter was just an ordinary fisherman washing his nets after a night of fishing. Peter's just minding his own business when Jesus picks his boat, hops into it, and ultimately into his life. It's my first point this morning. When Jesus calls you into the deep, he'll first get in your boat. He initiates. He gets in your boat. You don't get in his boat. He gets in your boat. This whole following Jesus thing, you need to understand this. It doesn't begin with you seeking him. It precedes you seeking him with him seeking you. He's seeking us first. He gets in our boat first. He initiates with us. And so listen, if you are, maybe you're here today and you're thinking about Christianity, you're not sure about Christianity, you're maybe seeking a little bit, you wouldn't consider yourself all in, you're not a Christian. If you're here today, like maybe you're with a friend or a family member, or maybe you're just kind of curious about this stuff, just kind of minding your own business on the edge of the shore, washing your nets, beware. Just be aware. Jesus might be hopping in your boat this morning. You might not be seeking him, but you're here, and that might be an indication that he is seeking you. It's how he starts when he calls anyone to be his disciple. He gets in our boat. Now, that's just the setup, okay? Look at verse 4. Verse 4, and when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep. There's my title right there from the scripture, okay? Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now pause right there. Jesus is in this moment, he's turning from the crowds. So the crowds he's preached, he's done preaching to them. He turns from the crowds and he addresses Simon, whose boat he is in. And his request to this fisherman would have been taken as very strange. It's a bizarre request because Jesus isn't a fisherman. We don't know that Jesus knows anything about fishing, let alone professional fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is a son of a carpenter. Now he is like an itinerant preacher, but he is neither, he's either a carpenter or he's a preacher. He's not a fisherman. We know that much. And so this is my second point in the text. When Jesus calls you into the deep, he'll disrupt your life. He'll get in your boat, and then he's gonna mess some stuff up. He's gonna disrupt your life. So just remember, Peter is the pro here. Peter's the professional fisherman. And I would imagine that if you're a professional fisherman, you're a commercial fisherman, I imagine that you would have bad nights where the you know, maybe you're not getting as many fish in your net as you would want to, you're not hitting your quota or something. But I have a hard time believing that getting skunked altogether as a net fisherman on the Sea of Galilee as a professional would happen very infrequently. Now that's conjecture, I don't know. But he's not wetting a line for trout. You get skunked fly fishing, that's different than a professional with his net on the Sea of Galilee. So this is conjecture, so take it with a grain of salt. I can't prove it with the text. But I wonder if the first miracle in this text is the empty net. I actually wonder if the first miracle is the night of fishing that led to nothing for Peter. I think maybe Jesus is disrupting Peter's life before Peter even knows he's being called by Jesus. And so friends, sometimes the mercy of Jesus begins as a holy disruption. Sometimes when he is beginning to call a person and draw a person into his life, it starts with this holy disruption of your life. I don't know if you've experienced this, but man, before I was a Christian, I always had this low-grade unsettledness. Just this low-grade kind of unsettledness with my life. And I found as I got closer and closer to being converted to Christ, it grew. Like that unsettledness kind of grew, and this gnawing in my spirit and in my heart that there has to be something more to life. It just kept showing up. I wonder if you've been there. Discouraged or discontent or maybe just a bit frustrated by your life. Like life isn't satisfying you the same way that it used to. That might be Jesus inserting himself, disrupting some things. You go all night at whatever it is that you do and you get nothing out of it. That's where Peter is. Peter's right there, and Jesus shows up. Look at verse 5. So we talked about the first half of verse 5, right? Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let the nets down." Now, that response is fascinating, right? Think about Peter's response. Remember, he's not a follower of Jesus yet. Maybe he heard a sermon kind of offhand as he was cleaning his nets that day, but he's not been following Jesus. He's not a follower. He's not been called by Christ yet. He hasn't made a public profession of his faith in Christ yet. And yet, when this non-fisherman instructs him to put out and cast his nets in again, he says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." Point 3. When Jesus calls you into the deep, he requires your obedience. Gets in your boat. He disrupts your life. And he requires your obedience. Even when it makes no sense. Do you notice he doesn't explain himself? I think Peter actually could have short-circuited this whole being called as his disciple by saying at this moment, "Heck no, I'm not putting my net back in. You kidding me? Are you kidding me? You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know how to fish. You're just a carpenter preacher guy. I'm done for the night. My nets are clean. I already let you into my boat. Hit the road." But that's not Peter's response. That's not what Peter does. And I want to take that as an indication here. What's the best indicator that you are actually a follower of Jesus? What's the best indicator that you are actually a Christian? Listen, it's not how you feel. It's not a feeling that you have. It's not the church that you attend. It's not some sort of moral standard that you adhere to. None of those things are the best indicator that you actually follow Jesus. The best indicator that you are actually a follower of Christ is that you are obedient in your response to his word. Are you obedient to him? If the answer is no, then you need to check yourself as to whether you are actually his follower. See, very often we want to know the why behind some of the things that Jesus instructs us. If you just tell me why I need to do some of these things, then I'll do them, Jesus. Jesus just convinced me of why I should be generous with my money. Jesus just convinced me of why I should love my enemies instead of hate them and bless those who persecute me. Why should I do that? Tell me why and I'll do it. Jesus just convinced me of why I should forgive people on repeat 70 times, 7 times. Why should I keep doing this? If you just help me make sense of these things, then I'll obey. But friends, what we're seeing here is that Jesus calls us to obey even when it doesn't make sense. Are you obedient just because he says so? Parents, you ever want your kids to just obey because you say so? We have a Heavenly Father who desires the same. He'll require your obedience if he's calling you into the deep. Okay, verse 6. We're going to keep moving. I got to keep moving. 8 points. Okay, that was 3. Here we go. That's a 3-point sermon. I could wrap us up now, but we haven't got to the good part yet. Let's keep going. Verse 6. And when they had done this, at this word, I will let down my net. So he's going back out there. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Verse 7, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. Now watch this. This was the part that messed me up this week. As soon as Simon obeys, he receives an unbelievable blessing, which is exactly what we want, right? I obey, he blesses. That's what I want, that's what you want. He is receiving this unbelievable blessing, a haul of fish like he's never had before, but then did you see that it's accompanied by a near disaster? It almost all falls apart on him. Did you see that? I mean, their nets are breaking to the point where they add verse 7 in there. They're like, we need another verse. Let's call some other boats over here. Another boat comes over. They offload half the fish, and both boats almost sink. Did you see that? That messed me up this week. It's point 4. When Jesus calls you into the deep, he'll lead you through trials. Peter obeyed the direct command of Jesus and almost drowned. Peter obeyed the direct command of Jesus to the letter and ended up in a near disaster as a result. And we need to understand this so that when trials hit us after we've been obedient to Christ, we won't assume that we've wrecked things or that somehow we're outside of the will of God. My friends, you got to hear this. You got to let this one sink deep. Certain trials are a part of the will of God for you. Now, not every pain is good in itself. I'm not saying that. But certain trials are a part of God's will for you because God's not just doing something for you, he's doing something in you. He's not just doing something for you, have some fish. He's doing something in you. He's calling you into the deep. And here's what's beautiful, okay, of this passage, this section. There's grace in this moment of near disaster. Now, you didn't see it, but there's grace there, I assure you, because I want you to remember with me real quick, where's Jesus? He's in the boat that almost sunk with all the fish. When they're freaking out and calling another boat, Jesus is there. When the nets are breaking, Jesus is there. When they offload half and then both boats start sinking, Jesus is in the boat with Peter. He's in that boat leading Peter through this trial. And the same is true for you, Christian. Jesus is already with you in your boat. And so as you feel like you're sinking, he's there. This is good theology, friends. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. In the valley of the shadow of death, he leads us through trials. Now, verse 8. This is the most important verse in the section. But when Simon Peter saw it, the fish, the nets, the boats sinking, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. That's how we know Jesus is in the boat still. His knees are there, okay? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's the most important verse in this whole section, and I'm not going to talk about it right this second. I'm going to come back to it. So just, it's there. Just hear it. Let's finish the text. Verse 9. For he, Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee. They probably were the second boat that came over, who were partners with Simon. So here we are introduced to two more of the original 12 disciples, the 12 followers of Jesus. We've met Peter. Now we meet James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They will also be important in the Gospels. But in verse 9, it says they were astonished. They were all astonished. And it's point 5. Of the sermon, when Jesus calls you into the deep, he'll blow your mind. None of this is alliteration today, so I didn't have that. I couldn't come up with 8. All right, I tried. He'll blow your mind. These guys are astonished. They're astonished. But then did you see what they're impressed with? What they're astonished with? It says that they are astonished at the catch of fish, which you would be too if you were a professional fisherman. And all of a sudden a carpenter hops in your boat, tells you to cast after you've caught nothing, and then you are sinking because of all of the fish. They were astonished at the catch of fish, but I'm promising you, as they continue into the deep, they will become more and more blown away, not by the catch, but by the one who commanded it. It'll blow your mind. Okay, verse 10. Rest of verse 10 and verse 11, then we're done. So James and John, Zebedee, partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So those last two verses, verse 10 and 11, those are the verses that Matthew and Mark actually do include in their accounts of the calling of the first disciples. They don't include the fishing miracle, but they include the calling of Peter, James, and John and the dropping of their nets and their obedience. And so it's my sixth point, okay? The sixth point, when Jesus calls you into the deep, he'll invite you into his mission. He invites these fishermen into the mission that Jesus is on. Jesus knows they're freaked out. It says he knows they're afraid. And so he calms them down, not by saying, "Don't worry, your ship's not going to sink." He doesn't calm them down about the crisis. He's not like, "You're not going to drown." He doesn't promise them that. He'd be a liar if he did. He doesn't calm them by fixing their immediate problem. He calms them by calling them to join him in his mission. That's fascinating. That's good stuff. God's in the business of saving people, and Christians, we get to help him with the catch. So these fishermen, the priority of their lives is no longer fishing for fish. But by following Jesus, they get to fish for people, fish for men. And then I just love that they are obedient. This is what all three Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, talk about. They drop their nets immediately. They give up their careers immediately, and they start following Jesus. Again, they are obedient. He requires obedience of his followers. And like, I don't think they fully understand who Jesus is at this point. In fact, I'm sure of it. We'll get into further into Luke's Gospel and see that they have no idea who this guy is or what catching men, fishing men, actually means. But they know there's something about him. They know there's something about this Jesus, and they leave everything to follow him. That means you don't have to understand everything to follow Jesus. Anybody not understand everything about Jesus? Feeling good about that? Okay. I have a degree that calls me a master of these things. Okay. Like a piece of paper that cost me a lot of money. All right. I'm a master of this. I don't understand all of it. You kidding me? You don't have to fully understand to follow. So that's 6 points. You following with me? Everybody writing these down? Good Christians are, I hope, okay? Yeah. I don't know. I don't have a verse, but I think you get a better place in heaven if you take notes. But I'll give you the recap, okay? We've seen that Jesus calls you into the deep. And when he does that, he'll get in your boat. He'll disrupt your life. He'll require your obedience. He'll lead you through trials. He'll blow your mind. And point six, he'll even invite you into his mission. Those are the six heals. He'll do these things. But that brings me to my last 2 points, and those are the things that we'll do. These last 2 points are what we'll do if he's calling us into the deep. And it brings me back to that ominous verse that I skipped, verse 8. Look once again, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here's point seven. When Jesus calls you into the deep, some will run from him. There's going to be a temptation to run. We'll run from him. We'll want to run from him. That's what Peter does. Did you see what he says? Depart from me. Get away from me. I don't want you around me. I can't stand you being in my boat. Depart. And maybe that seems strange to you because he just hauled in a bunch of fish. If nothing else, Peter's going home with a pocket full of cash. His wad is thick at this point. If nothing else, he should be thankful for the fish. He doesn't even mention the fish. He says, get out of here. I imagine, he's a fisherman, so I imagine that maybe they clean this, Luke cleaned this up. Get the out of here. I don't know if you've been around fishermen, but okay. So maybe you're like, I don't understand why anyone would want Jesus away from them in this moment. He just got a crud ton of fish. If nothing else, this guy is an asset to your business. So what's happening with this response from Peter? I think running from him, I think Peter is showing us the normal response to Jesus. I actually think this is the normal response to Jesus. I'll make my case here. When Jesus shows up, okay, when Jesus shows up and he is so awesome, so glorious, so powerful, so supreme, so absolute, should I say, so unfathomable. When that Jesus shows up in your life, the normal response to being near someone of that much greatness is simultaneous awe and distress. It's awe-inspiring and it's terrifying. You are attracted and you're repulsed. You're fascinated and you're frightened. Why is that? Well, it's because when Jesus' greatness is put next to us, we become exposed. We pale in comparison. Let's take the supernatural out of this for a second. Imagine you're at your job tomorrow. Fisherman, whatever it might be, okay? Anybody a fish? No, any professional fishermen in here? Good, okay. It'd be weird in this climate. You're at your job tomorrow. Someone random who you don't know shows up, does your job 600 times better than you. How you feeling? Man, he can audit those numbers. I don't know, like whatever. Man, she can, I don't know what you do. Something clever, okay? Just on a human level, you would feel deeply distressed. Now, you might be in shock, in awe. You might be like, they're the goat of actuary tables. I don't know. But imagine in that moment, it's going to both shock you, put you in a state of awe, and in a state of distress. You're like, oh, hey, would you get out of here, man? You're making us all look bad. Get out. Depart from me because you're exposed. Jesus is everything that you know you're not. He's everything you know you're not. And when he shows up, he exposes you and displays that you're everything that you know you actually are, too. That might be worse. That's why Peter says, depart from me. He says it right in the next part of verse 8. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He doesn't talk about fish. He doesn't say, depart from me, I'm not a good fisherman. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And that's why when Jesus calls you into the deep, some will run from him. That's Peter's first instinct. I got to get away from this guy. And that's why you may have heard people say things like this. I believe this with my whole heart. Sometimes you'll talk with somebody about faith, about Christianity, about religion, and they'll say, yeah, I tried religion. I tried religion and it just made me feel terrible. Ever hear that? Ever say that? This is very often what happens to us when we first encounter Jesus Christ. It happens. I've seen it. I'm 25 years in vocational ministry. I've seen this happen on repeat. Something in us realizes that we like this Jesus. Jesus hopped into our boat. We're like, actually, this guy's legit. Look at all these fish. This is great. I need this guy. I like this guy. And then you come to church or you go to a Bible study or you listen to a sermon or you read a book or you talk with a friend. You start to go a little bit deeper and you try to get a little bit closer to this Jesus. And at first you might feel real good. But I promise you, eventually you'll feel terrible. If you haven't gotten there yet, I love you. It's happening. Maybe right now, okay? But you will feel terrible because the closer you get to him, the more you'll see how short you fall from who you're supposed to be. You're exposed. That's the Peter of Luke 5. He wants to run. The good news, he's in a boat. There's nowhere to go. And the text said that Jesus said, push out into the deep. Maybe that's intentional. He can't even jump out. He'll drown. So this is maybe a strategy from Jesus, but he wants to run. And actually, I think, again, conjecture. I can't prove it in the text, but I'll just say it. I think if he wanted to run and actually ran, Jesus would have let him go. I don't think Jesus would have forced himself on Peter. But instead, he voices his distress. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then Jesus is like, no. I'm going to make you into a fisher of men. And Jesus is, or Peter's like, he drops his net and follows him. He drops his net and follows him. And so he follows the man who he's freaked out by. And he follows, and for the next 3 years, this is what he's going to do. We'll cover this in the coming chapters. He follows and fails. If you know Peter, you know this. He follows and fails, and then he follows, and then he fails, and then he does something awesome, and then he says something dumb. And that's Peter, Simon Peter. And he follows and fails until his biggest, most epic failure occurs at the end of the Gospels. You see, on the night before Jesus dies, before he's crucified, Peter swears to Jesus in front of the other disciples, even if all these other losers bail, I never will betray you, Jesus. Even if everybody else, can you imagine throwing all your brothers under the boat like that? But Jesus told him, oh, Peter, before the rooster crows, my friend, you're going to deny me three times. And it's only hours later that Peter does the exact thing that Jesus said he was going to do. And that's what Luke chapter 22 says. So here's Luke 22. I'll put this up on the screen. Right after the rooster crowed, here's what the text says. And the Lord, that's Jesus. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Imagine that gaze. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times. And then the text would go on to say that he will leave the garden and weep bitterly. He failed. Again. What's fascinating about Luke chapter 22 is that's the last time that Peter will see Jesus alive. And he failed him. And there's some mention of Peter, you know, running to the tomb, but he hasn't seen Jesus. And there's mention of the disciples starting to see the resurrected Jesus. But Peter, we don't have any record of Peter seeing Jesus until John chapter 21. The Gospel of John actually picks this up, and it's fascinating. I said earlier that this miracle is not mentioned in Matthew and Mark, which is true. The miracle's not there, okay? But this miracle is what scholars call a bookend miracle. It's a bookend miracle, and that's because that same miracle about the fish and the nets and all of that, it happens again. Now, it's not a retelling of the exact same event. It's actually a repeating of the same miracle, but it's 3 years later, and it's recorded in John chapter 21. Okay, so Luke chapter 5 shows us the beginning of Peter's journey, and John 21 shows us what grace has done in Peter by the end of his journey. That's what we're getting, these bookends. And an important rule as we study the Bible is that we need to consider the whole counsel of God. Not just one little section, but the whole book. It's always important to consider where the Bible interprets the Bible. It's a good rule of thumb for when we study God's word. So we could read Luke 5 in isolation, but John repeats this miracle. He repeats it, and so it would be irresponsible for us to interpret Luke chapter 5 without at least considering John chapter 21. So with the time that I have remaining, I'm going to read to you from Gospel of John 21. You don't need to turn there unless you, well, if you've got a scripture journal, it's not in there. But John 21, I'll put these up on the screen, and I want you to notice the similarities and the differences. John 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others, so seven guys, were together. Now, John 21, this is taking place after Jesus' death and his resurrection. He's risen from the grave. He's a resurrected Christ. He has defeated death, okay? And the text says that he is planning on revealing himself to these disciples. And then it gives us a list of names. Simon Peter, a bunch of other guys who've been called Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee. So there's John and James again. We met them in Luke 5, okay, but they're still there. And then did you just notice the two others? Everybody gets named except for the two others. I don't know how you feel if your only claim to fame in the Bible is we're the two others. It's like if you're on social media, group of friends, picture, everybody's tagged except for you. Question, do you tag yourself? Because that's really lame. I don't know. It's a social conundrum. That's what's happening here, okay? Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, to the other six, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? Back to his old lifestyle of fishing, back to his old ways before Jesus called him, and it produced nothing. You ever go back to your old ways and it produces a whole lot of nothing? Peter did. I don't know if this is a miracle or not. It might be another miracle. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So this is something that we see in the resurrection narratives of Jesus, that somehow Jesus is able to like keep his identity from people. It's like camo mode or something. He like presses a button and they can't tell who he is. So that's what's going on here. Verse 5. Jesus then said to them, children, which you should never call fishermen children, but children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, hey, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, can you imagine this moment for Peter? He doesn't know it's Jesus. Remember what happened last time? He nearly drowned. Then had 3 years of his life stolen from him. Like, what's going on? I don't know what's going on in his mind, but I imagine if I'm Peter, I would have responded like, oh, the right side of the boat? Really? I mean, I know we're a bit of a distance from the shore and it looks like this thing has sides. And I don't know if you've ever been on a boat, but underneath here, it's all the same. Left side, right side, bow, stern, it don't matter. It's all the same water. Hey, other two guys, why don't you try on the right side instead of the left side? You can put yourself in the story this way, okay? Doesn't do it. Verse 6. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Exact same thing happened as in Luke chapter 5. But now Peter's response is where this diverges, okay? Totally different from Luke 5. If you know the story, you know what's happening. But if you don't, this is awesome. John 21:7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, which by the way, I say this every time, okay? That's a nickname for who? John, right. In what gospel? John. Written by who? John. This guy, okay? All right. It's the only place where he's called this. I don't know how you get away from that, all right? The disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. He recognizes him. It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And it's like, oh man, he's dying. He's not. Okay? He's trying to get to Jesus. He's trying to swim to Jesus faster than they can row. They can row faster than he can swim. But he's so excited, he's got to get into the water and get to Jesus. So his response in Luke 5, when he sees the miracle, is depart from me. Get away from me. But now, Peter in John 21, same boat, same disciples, same disruption, same bursting nets, two totally different reactions. Peter's like a crazy man. We think he's like nude at this point, fishing in the nude, I don't know, because he has to like put on some clothes to get back in, which I appreciate. You don't want to have breakfast with Jesus on the beach naked. But he jumps out of the boat to get as close to Jesus as he possibly can. It's my last point. Point 8. You had to wait for that one. Point 8. When Jesus calls you into the deep, some will run from him. But my friends, the best response is to run to him. Throw yourself in the water. Doggy paddle if you've gotta. But get to him. Peter runs as fast as he can to get to Jesus. But here's the question. What has changed in Peter? Like, what changed? Peter is much more aware of his sin than he was back in Luke 5, right? I mean, he's now spent 3 years with Jesus. He's heard his teaching. He knows some of the rules. He's heard the Sermon on the Mount. He knows what he should be doing. He's got that list. He knows how he's supposed to live, and he even just failed him. Like that, the last time he saw him, he denied him three times on the night that that he needed him the most. I mean, I am a sinful man probably extends to that as well. So he understands his sin all the more, and yet his response is different. So what made Peter of Luke chapter 5 into the Peter of John chapter 21? He didn't become less sinful. Peter became more convinced of Jesus. He didn't become less sinful. He understood Jesus' mercy differently. Here's my answer. How does Peter in Luke 5 become Peter of John 21? He saw Jesus for who he really was. He's finally seen Jesus for who he really is. And Christian, that's like, here's what happens to us so often. We run from Christ. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. Like, this is our normal response. We do something dumb, we break God's rules, and our gut instinct is, depart from me. I got to get away from this God. And so we run from him when we screw up, or we run from him when we fall short, or we run from him even when we just kind of get cold or dry or disinterested in him. We run from him. Here's why. Because we think he's disappointed with us. We run from him because we think he's angry with us. We run from him because we think he's done with us. He must be sick and tired of me. He must be beating his head into the wall thinking, when is this dum-dum going to get his stuff together? And so we run from him because, listen, we think he's like us. But Jesus is not like us. That's not the gospel, but that's good news. Jesus is not like you. Oh, that's so good. It's the best news in the whole world. Spiritual maturity isn't feeling less sinful. It's becoming convinced that his mercy is bigger than your sin. And Peter finally figured that out. So even when he royally screws up, worse than he had ever before, when he realizes it's the Lord, he makes every effort to get as close to Jesus as he can, as fast as he possibly can. This is what it looks like to be called a disciple of Jesus as he calls us into the deep. So, 20 days off. Sorry, that was a little long. So here's the end. If you're on the run, if you've run from him, I mean, you're here, but like you can be on the run and be here. You know that? I want to appeal to you. If you're on the run from him, I want you to run back to him. I want you to run to him today. Whatever your sin is, whatever your shame might be around right now, I want you to not be tempted to say, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. Friends, Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's what Peter's experiencing here. Listen, your sin does not exhaust his mercy. It reveals how much mercy you need and how much mercy he has to offer. His mercy is more. His compassion is more. His love for you is more. So run to him. May the Lord add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Father, I know this passage really well. I've studied this passage a number of times. I've taught this passage a couple times. And then every time I study your word and every time I dig a little deeper, another layer comes off and I see something new and I see something more. And so I know 8 points seems a bit much, but Father, I think there's probably a point or two for each one of us. I don't know what that is. Holy Spirit, you're the real preacher here. Man, I'm just up here saying some words. You're softening hearts. You're convicting minds. And so do your good work in our midst, Holy Spirit. The things from this word, even maybe things that I didn't mention, Lord, would you lay them heavy on our heart? Use them to encourage us. Use them to convict us. But use them to call us into the deep. We want to go deeper. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Some maybe are here and they don't even know that you're getting into their boat, and maybe that's happening right now. I pray, Father, that they would respond, not like Peter who says, depart from me, but they would obey. You would call them to be your disciples. So Lord, we trust you today with all of these things. Use your word, take it from our minds and our heads and bring it south into our hearts, that let us apply it to our lives and live it out. We love you, Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.